Sup, y'all? That's how we say it in the South. Sup, y'all? That means good morning. How you doing? I want to say welcome to Life Point Church. I am tremendously honored to be with you this morning. Can we just give it up for our guests one more time? We love you so much. Man, please know that we are so grateful you've chosen to be with us. We pray for you coming every single week. We work hard to make you feel welcome. Pop is outside picking up trash in the parking lot, and we're straightening chairs, and we want to do everything we can to make you feel welcome in this place. And we hope that so far you've experienced the love of God. Amen? Well, you might notice that I do not look like, nor am I, Pastor Mike Burnett. And the truth is, he is not with us today because he's working. He is preaching at his old church, but after Sunday, he'll be planning and coordinating world missions with a bunch of church leaders. So I don't know about you, man, but I am thankful for a pastor that has a heart for people not only in Clarksville, but also people around the world. Amen? And you got to come back and hear Pastor Mike. Man, he is a beast. Let me just say that. And I don't mean that in terms of size. I mean that in terms of preaching ability. He's an awesome communicator, and I promise you'll be blessed by his ministry. You may not know this, church, but we are a multi-site, multi-building campus. Did y'all know that? You say, nuh-uh. Yuh-huh, we are. And how we're able to do that is we have people tuning in online right now watching this service. And so there's deployed soldiers, there's mothers at home that couldn't make it. So what we like to always do is give a shout out to our online listeners. Can we do that this morning? Will you guys on the count of three say, what's up, Internet? Ready? One, two, three. What's up, Internet? Thank you guys for tuning in, and thank y'all for saying that. Well, I am the youth pastor here at Life Point Church, and every single Wednesday night, I get the privilege of speaking to our young people all the time. And you may not know this, but while you're at home watching Netflix, we're here on Wednesday night worshiping God, and we have a great time. And I tell the kids the same thing every week, and I'm going to tell you the same thing. I need you to help a brother out. Y'all with me on that? So if you hear something that you connect with in this sermon, I need you to say, oh yeah. Okay, you're getting it. You're getting it. If you feel like something hits home, I need you to say, that's good. And if you're old school, you can always fall back on amen. But being up here is hard work, and this will go a lot better if you help me out, okay? All right. Well, since the beginning of February, we've been talking through this series called American Idols. And if you're a guest or a first-timer this morning, I want you to know that we're not talking about Kelly Clarkson or Fantasia or Clay Aiken or perhaps the most underrated American Idol of all time, Ruben Studdard. Come on, somebody. He's a velvet teddy bear, and he's got the voice of an angel. But we're not talking about singer-songwriters. We've been talking about American Idols from the perspective of the heart. We're talking about idols of the heart this morning, and the scripture that we've had all throughout this series is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And to set the stage this morning, I want to read it to you. Verse 1 says this, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Anybody been brought out of Egypt? Come on, somebody. "I am the one who brought you out of the house of slavery." Anybody been set free from slavery? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." You see, idol making was a prevalent practice in the Old Testament. People often carved their own little gods out of man-made materials, and they would worship the very things that they created with their own hands. You may listen to that and say, wow, that is so bizarre. And it is. Can you imagine if you went home today and on your pottery wheel you created a god for yourself, and then the god that you made, you would set it on a stool and worship it? Isn't that so crazy? But you know what, church? I think that we struggle with the same problem today. Maybe we don't worship man-made statues or mythical gods. But let me ask you this. What if our idols have simply changed forms? What if our man-made gods were celebrities? Are y'all hearing me this morning? What if our man-made gods were money? What if our gods were image? What if our position at work or our rank in the military has become the very statue that we've created? Remember, idols aren't always a bad thing. In fact, they can be a good thing, but anything we put before God can become an idol. Did you know that you were wired for worship? That when this music happens on this stage, there's something in your heart that leaps for joy. And some of my beloved Baptist background people, this is like a struggle for you. Like getting your hands to right here. You know what I'm saying? Church of Christ people, they just stand like this. They ain't raising their hand. They ain't doing nothing. They worship in their heart, and that is good enough for them. But what happens internally is you respond to the way that God is moving. And the reason you do that is because God wired you that way. Let me say it to you this way. On the heart, on the center of your heart exists a throne. And God made that seat for himself. The choice is up to us on who will sit there. It'll either be an American idol or it'll be God himself. The question this morning is, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? We've discussed three idols so far: the idol of vengeance, the idol of self, and the idol of more. And today, I want to conclude this awesome series with talking to you about the idol of success. Can we pray for just a moment? Father, I believe that your word is true. I believe these people have gathered here together not to hear me, Father, but to hear from you. And God, I believe that the word of the prophet is good, and it's always in season, and it's always true, and it has a way of sharpening us and making us better. So Lord, I pray right now that as your word goes forth, God, you would let us receive it on good soil. God, some seed falls on shallow soil and springs up quickly and gets washed away. Other seed falls on hard ground, and because there's no root system, it doesn't last very long. But God, I pray that every heart in this room would be good soil, and that your word would be the seed that's planted deeply, Father, and that springs up and bears much fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody say it with me. Amen. So let me ask you this. What is success, really? Our culture suggests that success is the greatest achievement that we can personally obtain. We're taught at a very young age to make a name for yourself, to become somebody, to be somebody. And if you're not first place, you're last place. And second place is the first loser. It's so funny, in the Olympics, you see these people get silver medals and they get so disappointed. They feel so unsuccessful. And I just want to scream into the TV and say, dude, you're second place in the whole world. Like, come on, you've done good. But our culture tells us that if you're not first, you're last. And I think we are stuck in a pretty vicious cycle. We think that if we can become successful like so-and-so, then we'll be happy. We think that once we're the top dog, then we'll be content. We put so much effort into being successful, don't we? My teenagers, beloved, young, naive, innocent, not innocent, but teenagers, they go to high school, and every week they pray, God, help me with my exams, help me with my homework. And they're doing all this stuff so that they can get into a good college. And now I'm a young adult crowd, you're over here. Once you get into a good college, you know, you're like, okay, got to go to class, got to not sleep too late. And you do all this stuff to become successful and to earn a good degree so that once you get to that good degree, now here's my old section right here, you'll get a good job. And then once you get a good job, you can start to earn your way to the top. And we climb this corporate ladder, and our whole lives are spent on chasing this success. And we chase so hard after this thing, and we live in America, so this is what? The land of opportunity. But what I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, are we chasing success more than we're chasing God? That's good. That's got to resonate with you this morning. What I want us to do this morning is not examine 10 steps to your best life now, but I want us to know, how does God define success? What does He say is truly successful? And here's a few distinctions we have to make. Culture says to make a name for yourself. Come on, guys. I need your help this morning. Help me preach this message. Culture says make a name for yourself. But God says to humble yourself. Culture says to become somebody. But God says, because of me, you are somebody. You know, a lot of young people these days, they get on social media and a lot of people think they're the most selfish generation because they're always trying to prove themselves. And I don't think they're selfish. I think they're working so hard to find significance that they're always trying to prove something. And if they would get gripped with an image of who God says they are, they would feel successful and they wouldn't have to feel like they got to prove something. That's a message for somebody this morning. I believe that culture says, prove yourself. God says, I died to win your approval. Culture says, build your kingdom. God says, build my kingdom. Speaking of social media, I don't know how many of you are fans of John Mayer, but I sure am. Any John Mayer fans in the house? Well, John Mayer is on Twitter, and I follow him. I feel like if I follow him, then I can somehow become like him, but that's not how it works. So he's on Twitter, and he tweeted this past week, and I think he said something worth talking about this morning. By the way, before you look at that tweet, let me get your eyes for a second. How many Tom Petty fans are there in the house? Okay, a few. Showing your age. I think personally that John Mayer's version of Free Fallin' is better than Tom Petty's. She's a good girl, loves her mama, loves Jesus and America too. Now I'm free, free falling. Honestly, it's getting hot up here. I wrote in my notes, if you sing Free Falling, they will love it. But it was an epic fail. Let's look at the tweet. Thank you. One of his, John Mayer, singer-songwriter extraordinaire, said this. He said, congratulations on being successful and best wishes on becoming happy. Now, here's a guy who has everything the world has to offer. This dude's got money. He's got fame. He's got musical talent. He's got good looks. He's got tons of friends. He's got multiple Grammy Awards. And he's got the ladies for days. Yet his summary of success is that it does not translate to happiness. The first secret of success I have for you this morning is kind of a no-duh statement, but success does not lead to happiness. You got to know that, church. Some of the most successful people in our world today are often the most unhappy. Justin Bieber. Did y'all see that billboard this past week of the two hockey teams, the U.S. and Canada, said the loser gets Bieber? I thought that was so wrong, but funny at the same time. I'm not too spiritual to laugh at that. You shouldn't be either. Justin Bieber, he's in all kinds of trouble with the law. Miley Cyrus has ruined her reputation acting like a fool. I'm sorry if I'm using a bunch of teenage examples, but that's kind of my world. Jim Carrey, in counseling every week, trying to cope with his success. Arnold Schwarzenegger, divorced with illegitimate kids. Bill Gates says, I'm giving away the majority of my money because I don't want my success to ruin my kids. And if this is what success looks like, I don't want it. I believe there's a better way. I believe that God has made a way for us to be successful. John chapter 3, verse 30 is kind of the first story I'll tell you this morning. It's the first example of true success. A man named John the Baptist is doing his thing. And you might guess this from context clues, but John the Baptist is a baptizer of people. His last name is the Baptist. So it's kind of what he does, you know. One day, one of his followers comes to him and he says, hey, John, hey, there's another dude that's taking your gig, and he's baptizing people like you are, and you're starting to lose followers, and I'm on your team, but this other team is starting to gain some ground, and so I need you to do something about this. You see, I'm Team John, but there's this other man named Jesus who's baptizing more people than you. What do you say to that? Then John makes a statement that I believe summarizes a God view of success. He says, he must increase, and I've got to decrease. This is a statement from a man who knows what it means to be successful in the eyes of God. Another example in your Bible is a guy named King David. King David is often known for his epic battle with Goliath. You know, when he... David. I like to use a lot of visual aid because I work with teenagers. So that was a slingshot, and then Goliath getting hit in the head, and that's how he had died. So in case you didn't know how that story went. And it's okay if you don't. We're here to teach and instruct and guide. But David, he kills this giant. But then, years later, he has an affair with this woman named Bathsheba. And what I love about the story of David is that when we think about him, we remember him as a man after God's own heart and not a home wrecker. And what I love about our God, church, is that he allows us and helps us to be remembered for the good things, not the bad things. We serve a God who says that your future is greater than your past. Even if you've lived a life of self-consumption and you have idols in your heart, God can redefine your future. I need somebody to give me a hand clap this morning if you've been changed by God. If you've been changed by His Spirit. And so David is this incredible man. Despite his failure, he's lived a pretty successful life. He was the king of Israel, which meant he was fairly wealthy. In fact, if you use today's numbers for conversion of gold and silver, it's estimated that, check this out, kids, it's estimated that David was worth $36 billion. A whole lot of money. Do y'all ever think to yourself, what would I do if I had that much money? You know what I'd do? I'd go broke paying people to do dumb stuff. I would give somebody $1,000 to eat a frog or something. And don't judge me what I would do with my money. You can do whatever you want with your money. But that's probably why God's not going to give me a lot of money, because I would waste it. But David is incredibly successful. He's very wealthy. He's had a mistake in his life, but God has covered his sin. He's the author of the majority of the Psalms that are in the Bible. God has used him in miraculous ways. Yet at the end of his life, he's laying on his deathbed, and his son is with him. His name is Solomon. And David offers his last words. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm on my deathbed and I have a few words left to say, they're going to be pretty important. And he's saying it to his son, so you know that his intention is to help him with his life. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have the last words of King David. And I think this passage will help us understand godly success a little bit better. Verse 1 says this, not long before David died, he told Solomon. He said, my son, I will soon die, as everyone must. But I want you to be strong and brave. Do what the Lord your God commands and follow his teachings. Obey everything written in the law of Moses. And then he says, then you will be a success, no matter what you do or wherever you go. I want you to notice the way David redefines success. He doesn't say that if you're an important person, or if you make a lot of money, or if you achieve a lot on this earth, then you'll be successful. He says rather, and I want you to hear me this morning, church, if we follow his teachings, we obey his commands, then we'll be a success. I love how David says that before we can obey, we must first follow. I think the order of that is very important. Because obedience is usually a byproduct of following, and following is all about relationship. You know, sometimes when I struggle so hard to obey God, I look at how closely I'm following Him, and I notice that I've gotten a little bit far back. So my heart isn't tenderized toward God, and obedience is tough. But when I get closer to Jesus, and we're in a relationship, man, obedience takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? It's just what you do out of overflow. And this morning, if you're struggling, I want to tell you this. It's easier to obey God when you're following Him closely. Jesus told another story about success, and I'm not going to camp here long. We talk about this often at Life Point Church. But it's the story of the rich young man in Luke 18. Now, this dude had a lot. He was like John Mayer times 10. He was a man of great influence, lots of money. And the sad thing about this story is he had success, but we also learned that success had him. One day, Jesus asked the young man, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Isn't that a good question? Like, if you're ever going to ask Jesus anything, what do I got to do to be saved? Jesus said, "Give all your possessions to the poor and come follow me. Come follow me." Now, I want to stop here for a moment because I don't think what Jesus was saying is that there's nobility in poverty. I don't think giving away all your stuff makes you more godly, but I think what Jesus was really saying to this young man is go lay down your idol. And the young man struggled with this so much because he loved his success more than he loved his Savior. And I think what we have to realize this morning is everything that God puts in our life, we have to be willing to walk away, just like the rich young man. Imagine this. What if the rich young man would have gotten to heaven and he walked through the pearly gates and there's Peter and whoever else is there, probably me, and we're just checking people in, no big deal. Just like Kid Point, just bloop, saved, come on. So here we are, and then the rich young man gets through the pearly gates, and all of a sudden, he sees all the saints gathered there together. Imagine if he would have walked away from everything, the difference in his reception. That would have been like, bro, you walked away from everything for Jesus? Success. Dude, you had success, but success didn't have you? Awesome. You've lived a good life. You've lived a godly life. You walked away from it all, and now look what you have. You see, success in light of eternity takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? I want to conclude with just a few more thoughts this morning. And I want to speak to the hearts of our men. I'm a man, so I know what it's like to be a man. And we got it pretty rough. We got to be there when you're giving birth to your children. I mean, come on. It's so hard to be a man. No, we got it easy. Women, you're the real soldiers in this. Now I got both teams. I got men on this hand, women, I got them both. Okay, I'm riding the fence. But I want to speak to the hearts of the men, and I'm getting married in 2 months. I don't know if y'all knew that, but yeah. My mama's like, about time, because you're 27. But even I, as a young man about to get married, I already feel a very real pressure to be a provider for my home and in a church of young families. And I want to speak to the single moms as well. My goodness, I cannot imagine what it's like to have kids and to be the provider and the nurturer. I mean, that's so hard. But God, I want to tell you this. God will give you a special anointing to raise your kids. And if you're a single mom, man, I believe you pray and God will give you an ability to be a father when you need to be a father, a mother when you need to be a mother. And when you fall short, God says, "I am. I am your courage. I am your strength. I am the one that will fill in where he has messed up." I just felt like I should encourage you with that this morning. So dads, we have this real pressure to provide. Single moms, you feel the same way. And let me just say this, providing for your kids is incredibly honorable, and it is godly. In fact, the scripture even tells us that when we leave an inheritance to our children's children, we'll be blessed. How many of you know before you can leave an inheritance, you got to make some money? And how many of you know in order to make some money, you got to have a little bit of success? So you're sitting in your seat wondering, Josh, okay, well, I'm not supposed to chase worldly success, yet the Bible tells me I'm supposed to leave an inheritance to my children's children. What's the truth? Where do I land on this? And the point I want to make, and if I could summarize this whole sermon in one statement, it would be this. before we can leave an inheritance of money, can we first leave an inheritance of faith? Before we leave a level of comfort for our kids, can we first leave a legacy that says, I know my dad knew God? I had an experience this week that I will never, ever forget. In youth ministry, you know, you don't deal with a lot of sick people all the time. Sometimes you do, but there was a young man that came into the church this past week, and I could tell he was upset, and he wanted some prayer. He wanted somebody to talk to, and so Pastor Mike was in a meeting. I called him into my office, and he just was like, dude, I don't know who to turn to, and I know you guys know about life and death and God and all that stuff, so can you give me some relief? I said, brother, what's wrong? He said, my girlfriend's grandfather has stage 4 cancer, and he is right now on his deathbed, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to pray. Like, can you help us? And I said, dude, that's why we're here. We'll help you. So I called Pastor Pop, and Pop is so funny because he went home and got on his khaki pants with the pleats and the crease and the sport coat. I thought he was going to preach a sermon, but we met up, and I took him just because I had never, in my 2 years of ministry, I've never visited a person on their deathbed. And so we got there, and you know, when you walk in a room, if you've never had this experience, when you walk in a room, there's just this heavy darkness over the place. And the friends and the family are just so downcast. And so I'm just kind of praying to myself as we go, like, Lord, just help us to be a light in this broken situation. And Pop's just trying to give me comfort. And we get there, and we get back to the room where this man is laying. And the scene was so heartbreaking. And he's just barely breathing, and we pray for God to heal him, and we believe God has the ability to do that. But do you know what the thing that I learned from that moment was? None of his friends, none of his family wondered about his success on earth. The only thing that mattered in that moment was, did this man know God? And the family was coming to Pastor Pop and I saying, do you think he's a believer? And his fiance said, what do you think? Do you think he's going to make it to heaven? And all we could say was, man, we believe God that he does. But if your friends and your family question whether you know God, you've not lived a successful life. You see, true success comes when you lay on your deathbed and your family knows, hey, I know where they're going to be. They're going to be home. And when the morning comes, Jesus is going to take them home. That's what the Bible says about success. It's a heartbreaking situation. And if success comes at the cost of our friends and our family wondering, then it's not worth it. And for that matter, no idol is worth our devotion to Jesus. I got one final point for you this morning. This is the final point of the sermon, and this is the final mark of success. Whenever we stand before God and we hear these words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. This statement comes from a parable that Jesus told about the talents. And it was basically a master who gave his servants the same amount of resources. And some of them went and invested their money, and they multiplied what God had given them, and they came back and he said, well done. But one of the servants just buried his, and he didn't produce anything for God. And God said, away from me, you're wicked. But to the two who produced, to the two who used the investment that God made for his glory, he said, well done. And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that God has invested in us. He's invested resources and gifts and talents, and he wants to leverage all that for his glory and not for our own gain. How many people in our world today use their success to glorify themselves? I want to be known as a man that used every resource, every accolade, every bit of attention that goes toward me, I pray that it reflects to God. And if our posture is that, then, man, God will use it. I'm here to tell you that God is not measuring our success based on how far we've climbed the corporate ladder. He's not looking at how much money we've made. I'm a youth pastor. Praise God for that. You know what I'm saying? He's not even looking at how much money we've given away. But the true measure of success is based on this. Did we know Him? And were we faithful? And I think when we get to heaven and hear the words, "Well done," we'll look back and say, "You know what, God? I'm glad I leveraged my life for Your glory." Amen. Would you stand with me, church?